for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, December the 30th, 1978. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Frank Hammond is the speaker of the evening.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your lovely people. Thank you, Jesus, for their love for you and their love for one another and their love for me. Thank you, Lord, that we just walk and are bathed in love. Lord, we thank you for the fruits of love. We pray now, Father, that as we impart to these people tonight, these dear ladies, some of the things that you have taught me, that it might be beneficial to them, that we might all have a deeper and a richer life because we live under your government. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to speak to you tonight just a little bit, and I'll try to make this real compact. I'm talking to the ladies. If you men want to listen, that's all right. We won't mind. But I want to talk to you about sitting down and letting your husband sanctify you. Frank gave you a little bit of background of how I came into this. Several years ago, 6, 7 years ago, we heard about getting your house in order, the role of the wife, submitting, the husband being the head. And we had a nice home, home life. We never threw a skillet at each other. I don't ever remember throwing a glass or anything at Frank. But we had a lot of silent warfare. And I was a powder. I just went silent. If anything hit me, I went silent. And I could walk for days in silence. Just walk for days in silence. Now, I came from a home that didn't communicate. My mother and father didn't communicate. And I just thought that that was a wonderful attribute of being a Christian, that you managed to get through life without ever talking about anything. And then when I got married, that really became a bad thing. And so when we come to find out about the order of the home, I was thrilled. I didn't buck it at all. I was thrilled over the husband being the head and me being submitted to him and giving up some of the responsibilities I had. I didn't have any warfare with that. Now, I had trouble doing it, but it was in my spirit. I wanted it. And after I got a little taste of the fruit of it, I wanted it more, but I still had trouble doing it. And so one day I thought I'd done real well, but actually what I had was head knowledge. I'd read some things, and I saw it, and because I agreed with it, I thought I had it. And so I just asked the Lord one day. I said, Lord, how am I doing? I was all smiles, excited up here. And I said, how am I doing, Lord? I was sitting at the kitchen table. And he just answered so plain. He didn't hum how at all. He just said three little words, not so good. And it shocked me, so I got tickled. You know? And I giggled, and I giggled. And all day long, I just went around giggling. And all I could hear was, not so good. But, you know, I just laughed one day. After that, it got dead serious. And I said, what do you mean, Lord, not so good? And he said, go to Ephesians 5. And so I did, and you're very familiar with that chapter, so we'll turn to it now. Ephesians 5, and we'll start with verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21. He says, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And that's the basis for our submissions, out of reverence for Christ. And then it says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as a service to the Lord. I'm reading from the Amplified. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, himself the Savior of his body. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. And the Lord had me go through there and just apply that whole thing to Frank. It skipped around, Jesus and the church, husbands and wives. And he said, just keep the continuity going now and just apply it all the way through, husbands to wives, wives to husbands. And we got to this part, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, so that he, the husband, might sanctify her, his wife, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he, the husband, might present the wife to himself in glorious splendor. And then the Lord said, you've had it all turned around. He said, you have been diligently working on Frank, trying to sanctify him so that you can present him unto yourself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And he says, I want you to sit down and let Frank sanctify you. I was shocked. I really was. I was shocked. And I went to Frank with this, and you know, I believe that's just about pretty close to the last thing I ever received on my own from the Lord by way of direction for our family. At this point, I began to make a change. And God, what God did, you see, we were oriented. I did my own Bible reading. I talked to the Lord myself. I still do. But at that time, it was all independent, me, myself, and I. And I would talk to the Lord. The Lord would talk to me. I'd read the Word. I'd see things in the Word. But I was independent. I was over here by myself doing it. Now, where that put Frank was, if I got a teaching out of the Word, if I heard the Lord say something to me, the only privilege I gave him was letting me just tell him about it. Now, he was not to touch that because I heard the Lord. He didn't hear him. How could he possibly know what the Lord was saying to me? He didn't hear him. I was the one praying. I heard the Lord. I heard what the Lord was saying. And that's dangerous. And I guess the Lord knew it was going to get dangerous for me is the reason he stopped it when he did. And also, that left Frank out of it. He had no privilege to touch that at all. If he did, well, I just started, you know, we just slid around it and went on. And so I was just like I said, I was just like a Big Mac motor truck, you know. I was in high gear going down a straight highway, and I was off and running. And when the Lord said, you're going to sit down and let Frank sanctify you, I stripped the gears. It stripped the gears. It really did. I had no idea submission would go that far. I really didn't. And so I shared it with Frank, and he began to see it too. And then gradually we worked into it. Now, you see, he had to get himself prepared to do it. So I'm not going to tell you that I shared it with him. He saw it. We sat down the next morning, and we went right into Bible study. It didn't really work that fast. We just kind of worked into it as the Lord showed us. But it has been very profitable and very helpful to me. And it has relieved me of many anxieties that I had. It has sanctified me in many areas. And I have come to have great trust and confidence in God's plan of government, and in Frank as my head. So I'm going to share with you some experiences that I've had in this, and some of the things as we worked with other women, of sitting down and letting your husband sanctify you by the washing of the Word. The first thing that I found was that I had trouble sitting there being quiet. We would sit down, and I'd say, let's read Ephesians this morning. And he would kind of sit there, and he'd say, well, now, who's going to conduct this? You or me? I think we ought to read 1 Timothy. Oh, okay. We'll read 1 Timothy. Because I'd read in the Word where it says you adapt yourself to your husband. Oh, okay. So we'll read 1 Timothy. That's what you want to read. That's what we'll read. So I would turn over, and sometimes I'd be in a good mood about it, and sometimes I wouldn't. But soon I learned that I don't find the passages. He finds the passages. He guides it. He sets it up. He leads it. All right, then we would start reading, and he'd read read the scripture, and he'd discuss it, and I would take up most of the time. I'd do the most of the discussing, and the Lord would say, "Who's teaching who?" Oh, all right, and then I'd even pout with God, and I'd say, "You don't want me to do anything, do you, God?" And And so I had a hard time turning this all around and shutting up. And many a morning I came out of that Bible study with a sore tongue. I just sat on it. I literally sat on it. I sure did. But finally we got it going. I got myself shut up. He got himself going. And we got it in order. And so here are some of the things that I want to share with you now. And so you write these down. And know that these are some of the ways, you'll have more to add to it, but these are some of the ways in which the husband needs to sanctify his wife. Number one is underlying bitternesses. Underlying bitternesses. The first thing under that are those bitternesses that he received when he married you that were rooted back in your former family life and before marriage. Circumstances in marriage. Every one of us have come into our home that God has established with conflicts from our previous family life. Every one of us. And the good positive things that you have received from your family, the husband is to take that and embellish it. Those things that are underlying bitternesses and that are personality conflicts and trouble spots, it is that husband's responsibility to take his bride, set her down, go back into her family life, and sanctify her from underlying bitternesses rooted in family life before marriage. Now, this is to loose you from the crutch of the past. Many a woman has limped through life. Well, what do you expect with the father I had? What do you expect with the mother I had? What do you expect of me, the way I was abused as a child? Well, what do you expect, God? What do you expect, husband? What do you expect, society? What do you expect, children? I was terribly scarred as a child. God says that husband needs to loose you from those crutches of the past and bring you into maturity. And that's the object of his sitting down and sanctifying you with the word. So you have to submit yourself. That's the reason that part was put in there first. A husband can't do a thing with you unless you sit down and ask for it. He cannot force you into it. So you have to sit down, submit yourself, then, and give him the privilege of taking hold of your life and sanctifying you in these underlying bitternesses. Another way that we found in dealing with people that the husband has to deal with is he has to sanctify her in underlying bitternesses of premarital sexual relations. Too many wives come into her married life scarred in this way, with the husband or with other experiences. These have to be dealt with. And premarital promiscuousness, whether it's your husband or someone else, also present marital sexual conflict, whether it's oral sex, whether it's resentment of the marriage bed, whether it's a child you were molested, whatever it is, this is a very pertinent area. It has to be worked out in the family. And it's the husband's responsibility to sanctify you in this area. All right, another underlying bitterness that he has to deal with is money. How to deal with money, how to relate to money, how you relate to the paycheck, the amount of money, what you receive, how you spend it. Sometimes this is rooted back in your early life as a child. In my own particular life, I was brought up in, I say, semi-poverty. Seemed pretty poverty to me. Semi-poverty, I would say. There were good times, but at one time in my life, though my mother and daddy never communicated, I never heard anything around the house. Since I got older, I assumed he must have gone bankrupt. Had to be something like that. Such a drastic thing happened in our family, and it was so sudden, and we made a move. And even though I was 17 years old, the communication in our house was so poor, nothing was ever discussed. I never knew what it was. I was puzzled about it, but I assumed since I got older, he must have gone bankrupt. He was a contractor, a builder. And then things really got bad then. And all my married life, you see, when we started this, we'd been married 25 years, you know. So all these things didn't go back to before I was married. Though many things that happened within our marriage were built on things that the foundation went back to there. And some of the things Frank was involved in my attitudes and so forth, not because particularly he had set the situation up, but because circumstances had arisen and the way he related to them caused them to deepen in me. And so we had to deal with money. Now, this is when I got under Niagara Falls. You've heard Frank talk about Niagara Falls that we got under. One morning we were reading in James, and we was clipping along, and it was time to read the fourth chapter of James. And it says, what causes warrings within you? And let's find that just a minute. Fourth chapter of James. What leads to strife, discord, and feuds? And how do conflicts, quarrels, and fightings originate among you? Do they not arise from your sensual desires that are ever warring in your bodily members? Are you jealous and covet what others have, and your desires go unfulfilled? So you become murderers. To hate is to murder as far as your hearts are concerned. You burn with envy and anger and are not able to obtain the gratification, the contentment, and the happiness that you seek. So you fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Or you do not ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is, when you get what you desire, to spend it in sensual pleasures. Well, by the time we got to this, I'd been trained to sit there and say, now he's washing me with the word. Because you see, I had a mental trick within me. I would read the scripture and I would say, well, that sure does fit this person out here. That really does fit out here. It really fits that situation. It really fits over here. I tell you, that really fits. I wish they were here hearing this. You know? But when you're sitting there and the purpose is that you get washed with the word, then you have to say, how does that fit me? So by this time, I had gotten trained to say, now let's see, I don't look out there. The purpose of this is for me. Now, how does this fit me? So very innocently, see, I was doing this. And I said, now, how does this fit me? Well, I do have strife. I really do have strife. And also by this time, the Lord taught me to communicate. And I said, you know, I probably should tell Frank about that. He probably doesn't realize I've got all this warring inside of me. And so I said, would you like to know how that relates to me? And he said, yeah, I would. And so I started telling him. And, you know, it's just like God put his finger on a serpent. And the next thing I knew, I was bawling and squalling. And I said, and you're selfish? You're selfish? You just get everything for yourself? And, oh, I just let him have it. And he was shocked. He said, what are you talking about? And so the tears were streaming down my face. I said, I guess I'm just a murderer because I really do hate. I really do hate. And I cried. And he said, oh, honey, I didn't realize that was all in you. Now, how is he going to sanctify you if he doesn't know what's inside you? That was a secret. My secret. Mine. And I had built all kinds of roads around that thing. Nobody ever knew. Never showed up on the outside. It just chewed inside. Just chewed on the inside. You see, the only thing he ever allowed me to do with money since we got the house in order was balance the checkbook. I was a former banker, and so he just gave me that duty. He assigned that to me. That's all I was supposed to do. You take checkbook every month, balance it, put it up, that's it. But you know what I was doing? I'd look at that checkbook, and I'd say, that much came in this month? Where did it all go? I'd run through those checks. Where did it all go? Let's see, who signed the most checks? Goodness, he signed 3-1. 3-1. How come if that much money came in, I didn't get this thing I needed? And you know that thing, I've been doing that about a year. Secret, it was a secret. But I've been doing it. God knew it. And so I told him, you know, I said, well, it goes back to that. I know what it goes back to. It goes back to that checkbook. Because you had me do that checkbook, you know. And then God said, and it goes back. And I said, and then it goes back. And then I said, and then it goes back, and poverty! Got right back into poverty, you know. Well, we had to have deliverance. He was late to church. I mean, we just set everything aside that morning. That was a wild morning. It was wild. You talk about getting sanctified. Now, I'd like to tell you that I got up that morning and everything was in apple pie order. It wasn't. I had to be taught then by him how to relate to the finances, to be taught. And so he said, I'll give you a little more rain. I'll give you a little more this. I'll give you more that. Then I went the other way. You see, I couldn't even go to the grocery store. And I'd just be tied up in knots all the time I was buying groceries. And I'd think, this too much, this not enough, this too much, this too much. No, I'm not buying enough, not buying enough. Oh, and I would just be exhausted the time I bought the groceries. Sometime I would get home and I wouldn't have purchased the necessary things for company I knew was coming in. Because that thing would attack me. Then I'd get in the kitchen and I would go to cook, and some of the pertinent things I would need for menus I had in mind I didn't have, because that stingy thing, that poverty thing, kept me from buying it at the store. Then that tied me all up in the kitchen. And here's all this company coming. And I didn't have the proper food in the kitchen. And I would have to change my menus and I would be sweating. I suffered. I really did. It was torment. So he gave me some leeway. And so then I went too far the other way. Then I overpurchased. I bought too many things. And then he would say, I could tell what was going on within him. He would say, now let's see, we're coming out of this. I probably should let her go. No, I can't let her go. I have to, you know, we have to get some boundaries on this. Now, we worked at it for 2 years before I leveled off, you know, before I leveled off. And I can go to the grocery store now and, you know, I just sing all the time, person, grocery. My mind's so clear. I need this. I need that. It's not a sin that I need this. I need it. I have to have it. I even want this. I may not need it. I just want it. And so, you know, that was, oh, you talk about a sanctification. Oh, I loved it. I love it till yes. So praise the Lord. That really has helped. So those are some of the underlying bitternesses that we sometimes have to get relieved from. All right, so the first thing is underlying bitterness. The second thing is attitude. He has to sanctify. You should give him the privilege of sanctifying your attitude. Do you know why? Because your attitude sets the tone for the family. Your attitude is that which is established in the children. They pick up your attitude. Are you critical? Your children be critical. Not only that, you feed it to your husband. And if he doesn't curb it and correct it, if you're critical, he gets critical. And the first thing you know, if the husband doesn't take control of this thing, instead of the family conforming to the image of God, you conform to one another. The husband will find himself conforming to his wife because she has bad attitudes. She has criticism. She has judgmentalism. She has this. So he conforms to her. That's easier than trying to get a hold of it and say, now we're going to stop that. We're not going to do that anymore. We're not going to have those attitudes anymore. Or, if he doesn't check it in himself and get himself sanctified in that area, she eventually picks it up if she doesn't have it. And then when both of you get it, then the attitudes really get stronger. It sets in. So we are to conform to the image of God, not to each other. So the husband has to see that he himself is conforming to God's image so that the wife then will conform. All right? So attitudes, that's very important. The third thing I think a husband has to sanctify his wife in is respect for authority. She doesn't naturally, I don't think a woman naturally has this. No. I just think the old Adamic nature in us, we have to form it within us. Because it's in the Word and God said it and I'm going to do it. I just don't think it's natural in us. We have to want to do it. All right, so and there'll be a lot of things that will hinder you from wanting to respect authority. In our particular case, and this is not uncovering Frank, but he was somewhat insecure, and I had a bit of a ease in handling people in public a little more than he did, so he would kind of push things off on me, decisions and things, and we kind of got it out of balance there. And so when I felt that I had to sit down and let him sanctify me, I knew his weaknesses, and I thought, how can he help me when he's weak. When he's weak. But you just keep battling at it. What'll happen is he'll get stronger. He will get stronger. And the more you respect his authority and the more you wait, now you have to wait and give him time. to shore himself up and strengthen himself in some areas where he's weak. But just sit down, quieten down, and wait for that to pass. All right? Not only does he have to teach you how to respect his authority, but to respect spiritual authority that's over you. And you know, it's awfully easy for us to get to nipping at that spiritual authority up there. And that husband, that wife, she can keep telling that husband and pointing out the faults of that spiritual authority over him and pointing him out and pointing him out. Pretty soon he's poisoned. And maybe he didn't see that weakness, but by the time she gets through with it, he sees it. Now they both see it. Now they both go to picking at it. You see? So, not only does he have to, stop that. It's the husband's responsibility to stop that and to curb that and say, you cannot, you cannot, you cannot pick at me about the spiritual authority over me. We will not criticize. We will pray. We will respect. We will respect that spiritual authority that's over me. Okay? I know the last fit I had in this area. We had a hailstorm in West Texas, and we can have them. And this hailstorm just came through town, just ripped through town. It took 10 minutes for it to go through. And when it finished, just about every town in the city, the roofs were ripped off. And we had to get up early the next morning and leave for a trip. When we left, the shingles were all in the yard. Well, we were insured. And I thought when we get back, it'll all get taken care of. And we got back, and nothing was done. And I don't remember where the insurance was contacted right away, but I didn't think it was going fast enough. And so I said to myself, we're right back where we started. Okay. So it's up to me. I'm the one that's got to contact the insurance. I got to get this thing all straightened out. You know, that's what I thought. Well, we're right back where we started. And so I set in motion to get that insurance on the roof. You know, every roof in town was changed except ours. And so I got my finger in it a little more. And Frank had to leave town. I said, I'll go down to the insurance office and I'll loose this thing. I'll get this thing loosed, you know. So I did a lot of work behind his back. He didn't even know what I was doing. I said, he's just too insecure to go down there and face those insurance people. And so I'll just have to go and work on it. So he was gone, and I contacted the insurance company, and I went down, and I did tears. You know, I did the whole thing. And to try to lose that money. And the more I tried, the tighter God bound it up. And so when he came home, well, I kind of, you know, gently told him sort of halfway what I'd done. And he looked kind of surprised, and he said, why did you do that? Now you've messed me up. You see, I'm set up this way, and it was all orderly with him. He knew exactly what he was doing. And he said, besides, God's teaching me to just trust him and to do away with all my insurance. And you see, God had such a higher thing he was doing in him. It was so much higher. But I tell you, that it was sick, and I was sick. And I really, you know, it was a fit. I really did. I just had a fit over that. And then that insurance company came out, and this girl sat on top of our house for 3 hours and did nothing but take pictures. She took pictures of the whole house, the top of the house. And, you know, 3 hours she sat up there and took pictures. And she went back, and they wrote us and said, we didn't find enough damage up there, you know, to give you a claim. And, oh, it just got deeper and deeper and thicker and thicker. And that's the last time I ever stepped over and took authority away from Frank. I mean, the Lord let me have a real good one right there, and I ended that. And so then I began to work on my respect for authority. I do have respect for Frank. I do have respect for his decisions. And then he began to teach me and school me in it, and he taught it to me. He taught me how to respect him. Now, isn't that something? He taught me how to respect him. He taught me how to respect the spiritual authority that's over us. And he has sanctified me in that area. You know, in Hannah, in 1 Samuel, Hannah, when she came to Eli and she was crying because she was being tormented, and Eli thought she was drunk. Now, you know, to me, I put that in my setting, and I was a Baptist, and I was brought up, you don't drink, and if I'd have gone to church, and I was tormented, and I was crying, and the preacher came up and said, what's the matter with you, you drunk? You know, I'd have had bitterness. Now, it wasn't that severe with them. The wine wasn't, being drunk wasn't the social thing it is with us. But, you know, she never did get bitter. She said, "No, my Lord. No, my Lord. I am not drunk. This is my problem." She went home, and she would have time to chew over. After she got home, even though the Lord gave her what she wanted, she got pregnant. She could have still had time to think about that. You know what Eli said to me? That was not right. That was not right. Now, she had a whole year to chew on that. And when she went back, you know what she called Eli again? My Lord. And every time she did, she got another child. She did. She got another child. And so, let him teach you respect for authority, respect for himself, and respect for the spiritual authority that's over you, and for the government authority. All right, the fourth thing that you'll have to be sanctified in is your health. Your health. It's your husband's duty to sanctify your health, both physical and mental. My health had gotten real bad. I was 60 pounds overweight. I had heart palpitations real bad. I was given to much anxiety. I had nervousness. Batted my eyes so fast till I could hardly tell where I was going. And my health was just about to get me down. And the Lord had said to us that if I didn't lose weight, it was going to judge me. So he says, "Well, then I got to sanctify your health." All right, here we go. That's good, husband. Sanctify my health. That's fine. Okay. So he says, "Now you are going to do thus and so and thus and so and thus and so." All right, that sounds good. Okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'd work on it at home, and I'd work on it 2, 3, 4 weeks, and I would get 5 or 6 or 8 pounds off, and we'd hit the road again. And you eat at odd hours, and you eat too much, and you eat too often. You don't eat the same patterns you do at home, and you don't know if you're tired or if you're hungry, and so you eat. And I'd go back home, and I would have gained 10 pounds. So I'd sit there, and I'd tell him all the reasons why I gained 10 pounds. Okay, we're going to lose it. It was going to lose, so we'd hit it again. I'd come up with a new idea, you know. We'd hit it again, you know. Well, finally, I have lost 30 pounds. We're still working on that. I'm halfway through. But I'm holding. I don't gain now when I go out. I know what to do to keep from gaining. And so I can hold it. I've held that 30 pounds. Now, we've been working on that one 2 or 3 years. Okay, so it has to sanctify your health. My heart palpitations have stopped. They've ceased because we got into all the anxieties that I had that were silent. Heart palpitations are anxieties. If your heart palpitates, let your husband dig out your anxieties. Those innermost secrets that you're afraid to tell. He won't understand. He'll trample them. He'll trample them. I would tell Frank, I'd say, "I have to tell you something." See, the Lord would just have the pressure on me so heavy. He'd say, "Tell it, tell 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 him, tell him." And I'd say, "Shut up, Lord." And he'd say, "Tell Frank." And so I would say, "Now, honey, I have something to tell you. And if you don't handle it right, you know." "If you don't handle it, now, be careful with what I'm going to tell you." And he'd say, he'd be all like this, you know. "Okay, tell me, I'll handle it, right?" And I'd tell him, and he'd say, "Is that all?" I said, "Why did he say that? That was so big to me." And he said, "Is that all, really? Is that all?" "Yes, that's all." "Well, here's what we do about it. We do this, we do this, and we change this, and we change this. And you report in to me now in a couple of weeks and let me know how you're doing." Why did I put it off? Why was I afraid of him? Why did I want to tell him? It's the devil, that's why. It was the devil. And I got scolded sometime for some of the attitudes and things I had to tell him. He'd say, "What are you doing feeling like that? You know better than that." Yeah, I know, okay, sanctify me. All right, I'll take that. All right, okay. So, let him have hold of your health, all right? The fifth thing is your activities. He needs to sanctify your activities. You know, sometimes women can pick up too much, do too much. Oh, we had a family in our church. They were moving. They had a little baby, and it was a month old. And I said she could move so much better if I kept that baby, and she didn't have to move with a one-month-old baby. And so I said, bring the baby over. Leave it. No, don't just leave it all day. Leave it, you know, two or three nights. Oh, I'm down in my back. I'm not used to changing diapers. I couldn't remember the feedings. It cried, and I was so tired, I didn't know why it cried. Was washed out, washed out. Now, this was in between trips, you know, and he said, why'd you do that? Oh, I wanted to help. Well, why don't you come and ask me? Oh, that's the way you do it. Okay. And then I would say, well, now, if I go ask him, he'll probably say no, and I want to do it so bad that I think I'll just go ahead and do it and take his scolding. Aren't we complicated? Finally, I began to learn. You ask first. And if you get a no, you just get a no. And you're a big girl now. You don't cry. You take your no's and you take your yeses. And you know it's for your good. And so you let him sanctify you in your activities. Sometimes I have large crowds to cook for. And he sometimes tells me what to cook. You're making the menu too complicated. Keep it simple. Soup and cornbread, that's good enough. We don't need all that food. Keep it simple. Soup and cornbread, that's fine. Now, that's Southern, I know. That's good. Keep it simple. All right, so he sanctifies me in my activities. Sometimes he says, you can go with me on the road. This time you have to stay. We've got some heavy stuff coming up. You stay behind. Okay? He keeps me sanctified in my activities. All right, another thing that he will need to sanctify you in is how to please him. Now, isn't that interesting? How to please him. Maybe he wants the house to be given to hospitality. Well, you get nervous if company comes in. I don't like company. Makes me nervous. Well, we're going to find out why it makes you nervous. Because the Bible says, be given to hospitality. Well, I'm uncomfortable when people come in. I don't think my house is nice enough. My furniture is not as nice as Mary's house. Well, we're just going to sanctify that. And we're going to be content with what we have. But we're both going to be given to hospitality. All right? So, how to please your husband. Food. You know, Frank used to say to me, let's have, chicken and dumplings tonight. Nah, that makes me fat. We're going to have meatloaf and green beans tonight. And he just kind of go, oh, you know. That didn't please him. He wanted chicken and dumplings. And if it made me fat, then I had to just cook green beans and eat green beans and watch him eat chicken and dumplings. But I had to learn to please him. Please him. But I always thought, he's a big boy. Now, why do I have to, you know, cater to him? He's a big boy now. He's grown. Why would he make a demand like that on me, ask for chicken and dumplings tonight? All right, he may want you to please him in your mode of dress. Did you know that? He may not want you to take on the worldly look. He may know some things from God, and he has a check in his spirit, and he says, no, we don't do that. I don't care if the world is doing that. I don't care if that is the way they look. No, we're not going to do that. Please your husband. Or he may say, you know, you wear too much black. Why don't you get something colored? I like you in colored stuff, you know. Get this, get that. Okay, I'll please my husband. we were ministering to some people at Tennessee, Georgia camp, and they had heard the teaching on pierced ears. And afterwards, this whole family came up, and the girls, and they were so excited, and they said, you know what? And the mother and everybody, they said, you know what? Daddy wouldn't let me get my ears pierced, and I didn't know anything wrong, and I just thought he was an old religious fogey. And Daddy, we didn't like it, did we? And he said, no, you didn't like it, because I wouldn't let you get. But see, they had enough respect for him that they didn't. They didn't bolt out in rebellion and do it. And now they were glad. They were glad. And they were hugging him. And they were all crying, saying, thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. You kept us from that. So let him teach you how to please him. That's all right. You know he ought to come first. You know what I did? I put our daughter first. I really did. I put our daughter first. And then when she left home, a strange thing, I wanted to go with her. Real strange thing happened. I said, "Joyce, where are you going? To college, Mother." "What about me, Joyce?" "All right, you mother." And here was Frank standing over here. "What about me?" "Oh, yeah. Yeah, you are here." And so don't put your children. Don't put your children before your husband. You please him first. Then you please the children. Because that'll keep him feeling strong. That'll keep him feel loved, accepted. It's God's order. But it's awfully easy for us, you know, especially if we have several little children. And, oh, you change diapers and you wipe noses all day and then he comes in and he says, "I want chicken and dumplings tonight," and you say, "You know, if you want it, do it yourself." And it's hard just to put the kids down and let the husband be first. But stay in there. It's worth it. Gives you a better head, and it's just better all the way around. Praise the Lord. All right, the sixth thing that he'll have to sanctify you in is how to love your husband. Now, the first one was to please him. But this is to love him. You don't push him aside for the children. You love. This also includes sexual relations, and I think we can talk about this in good taste. You need to learn. Women need to learn how to draw love from their husband. We've heard so many times in relating and helping in the counseling between husbands and wives where the husband just says, you know, she's just like a log. Draw love. Let him teach you and let him sanctify you and let him teach you how to draw love. He'll be a firm disciplinarian, so this will affect your love for him. How can I love him when he's so firm? He's so harsh. Well, a man is just that way. That's authority. You know it? That's authority. So be proud of that. Be proud of that authority. Don't be embarrassed over it. And don't criticize it before the children. But learn to let him teach you how to love him. He knows how he wants you to love him. And you may not need too much correction. You just may need complimenting. He may just be very, very pleased with the way you're loving him. But you need to know it, see? And you need to share this thing. Let your husband share this with you. All right, so the second thing under how to love him is to respect him. Do you know that women desire love from husbands, but husbands desire respect from their wives? Women desire love. Husbands desire respect. Respect me. Respect my position. Hold me up before the children. Hold me up in your esteem. Respect me. All right? The third thing under how to love him is to let him teach you how to pray for him. Did you know that's the way to love your husband? Is to pray for him? I used to pray Frank's fault. I thought that's what you're supposed to do. You know? Lord, today let's talk about this particular thought. I don't know what it's doing to you, Lord, but it's really got me in anxiety now. Let's talk about this fault of Frank today. And so I would lay the fault all out there, you know, dutifully. And so the Lord said, don't. One day the Lord said to me, would you stop praying Frank's fault? And I said, what do you mean, Lord? I thought that's what I was supposed to do. You know, he needs help. What's prayer for? It's to help. And he needs help. And the Lord said, no, you need help. You need help. And so he said, I want you to do this. I want you to pray these prayers in the Bible. So I'll give these to you, ladies. Pray Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 17 through 19. Ephesians 1, 17 through 19. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, Colossians 1, 9 through 11, or really 9 through 14. Did you get all of those? Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, in Colossians 1, 9 through 14. And so I said, all right, I'll do that. So every day I just sat down, I prayed this word for him, and I got up and went my way. I did that for about a year, and it dawned on me that it had totally changed my attitude toward my husband. Totally changed it. I no longer saw his faults. I, through faith, saw his potential and what God was doing in him. And so my attitude changed. And then when that changed, he changed. Isn't that amazing? He changed. And the other day he came home. Now, I've been praying this one in Ephesians 3. It says, may he grant you out of the rich, may he grant Frank out of the rich treasure of his glory to be strengthened with might in the inner man by the Holy Spirit. And I would say, Lord, that sure is a lofty prayer. I don't understand that prayer. He said, yeah, I know. And I said, I'd like to understand it. He said, no, you can't understand it. Just like it would close my mind. I sure would like to understand that. He said, no, I don't want you to understand that because I want you to keep your fingers out of what I'm doing with him. And I really don't know what I'm praying. They're high and lofty words. They really are. May he grant you, Frank, out of the rich treasure of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, dwell in your heart. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. Now, the words, understood the words, but how it was going to come about, that's what I didn't understand, you know. And so the other day, Frank came bounding in, and he said, I was praying down for church. You know what the Lord told me? I said, no, what did he tell you? He told me I need to be strengthened in the inner man. Hallelujah! I've been praying that for 2 years. For 2 years. He's doing it. Okay, so pray for him. That's how you love him. Pray for him. Pray those prayers. All right, now the third thing, it's number 7. In order for him to sanctify you, you have to be a good listener. Did you hear me? You have to be a good listener. If you can't hear what he says, you'll never do it. And I discovered that Frank had said lots of good things to me, but I never did anything about them. He made a lot of good suggestions, but I never did anything about them. I had to learn to listen. Listen to what he was saying. Listen to what he suggested. Sometimes it would be a mandate. You know, this is this and this is this. Yes, sir, that is that. And then another time it was just kind of, you know, I had to be listening to catch it. You know, you just kind of got it as it went by. And I had to be a good listener. I know I had an eye allergy. It was in my eyes. And I'd say, Frank, you got to pray about my eyes. Yes, honey, I'm praying for your eyes. All right. And, oh, they would itch, and they would itch, and they would itch. And this went on and on and on and on. And we'd pray, and the Lord would say, it's your makeup. Now, I didn't wear anything around my eyes, but it was just the kind of makeup I was wearing. And the Lord would say, it's your makeup. And I'd say, I sure hope it isn't my makeup. And then I'd say, honey, you've got to pray about my eyes. I'm praying about your eyes. And then I'd kind of go into rebellion. All right, if we can't get an answer from God, I'm going to go to the doctor and see what's the matter with my eyes. Cannot stand this vaccination anymore. And he'd say, why don't you get off of your makeup and see if that's what it is? Oh, I'm sure it's not my makeup. No, it's not my makeup. And, you know, we went round and round like that for 2 or 3 years. It'd come and it'd go and it'd get bad. And finally one day, I said, I believe it's my makeup. And by that time, I had such a bad case of it, it took me about 6 months to get that stuff all quieted down. But you see, I wasn't a listener. I didn't want to hear what was said. So you have to be a listener. Not a hearer only, but a doer of the word too. All right, so not all. Now, these are kind of negative things that he deals with. But, you know, there are a lot of good positive qualities in you that he needs to sanctify. To embellish them, right? We're not all bad. We have good points. We have good qualities. And sometimes a husband tries to bring out a good quality in his wife. And, well, she's a little timid. She's a little shy. She's a little insecure in that. But honey, you can do it so well. Why don't you let me sanctify you in this? Let me embellish this good quality in you. I've been real slow on that too. I haven't taken that as serious as I have that he's going to take my faults and work on them. Well, that's just one side of it. He's going to take your good points and those good things in you, and he's going to strengthen them in you, and he's going to bring them out, and he's going to let them be what God wants them to be. And he's going to take that which God has given him, and he's going to sanctify it so that he can present it unto himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Then he's glorified, then Jesus is glorified, then God is glorified. And that's the way it works. And so let's turn to 2 Peter, the third chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the purpose of all of it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, and then the heavens will vanish with a thunderous crash, and the material elements of the universe will be dissolved with fire, and the earth and the works that are upon it will be burned up. Since all things are thus in the process of being dissolved, what kind of person ought each of you to be in the meanwhile, in consecrated and holy behavior and devout and godly qualities, while you wait and earnestly long for the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the flaming heavens will be dissolved, and the universe will flare and melt with fire. But we look for new heavens and a new earth according to his promise, in which righteousness, uprightness, freedom from sin, and right standing with God is to abide. So, beloved, since you are expecting these things, be eager to be found by him at his coming, without spot or blemish, and at peace, in serene confidence, free from fears and agitating passions and moral conflicts.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Do you feel like the fellow that was drinking out of his saucer because his cup done run over? Praise the Lord. Well, that's pretty plain, wasn't it, ladies?
Amen.
And gentlemen? Hallelujah. You know, the Lord really has us in his heart. The Lord is so anxious for us just to conform to him as children and listen to him and be taught of him. I think you get an idea of how God has dealt in our life. Sometimes you look at speakers and you think, man, they're in great shape, you know. They never have had any problems. How can they understand me? How do they know what I'm going through? You know, most of the situations that we enter into in counseling, you very rarely find one that's, you know, a normal situation. There are always some problems. You could just start off with a complete clean slate, you know. Just start off brand new. But see, the thing is, we're having to uproot before we can plant. And this is the hard part. This is the part that cuts across the grain, as it was. This is the part that really digs into us, that uprooting part. When it begins to get the new planted and the fruit of that begins to come forth, that's really enjoyable. But you know, no situation is ideal, and we have to realize that and let God take us where we are and begin to untangle it. Sometimes our life looks like a ball of string that's just got all tangled up, and you have to pick it out just a little bit at a time and get it all sorted out. You know, even with Sarah and Abraham, everything wasn't so ideal always, and he was the father of the faith. And we like to think about all of the mighty achievements of Abraham. What a man of faith, and how they brought forth Isaac. But you know, Abraham did some pretty stupid things. And where it says over there in 1 Peter 3 that Sarah called him Lord, I had a mace on me one day. She says, I think that's misprinted a little bit or mispunctuated. I think after Sarah had been required of Abraham to go down into the court of Pharaoh and say, he's not my husband, he's my brother. That what Sarah really said, instead of my Lord Abraham, was my Lord Abraham. I remember we were guests on the 700 Club, and Ben Kinchlow was the one who interviewed us and talked with us. And we were staying in a motel there in town, and Ben had just moved to Virginia, and he was staying in the motel room right across from us. So the next morning, Ben and I got together, and his wife came over, and the four of us began to share with one another, and we had a good time. And so we found out Ben's wife was real discouraged, because she said, I listen to the program, and she said, they have these women that come on there, and they testify and tell about their ministries and all that God's doing for them. And she says, I don't have any ministry. I'm of no value. All I do is just take care of the kids and cook meals and try to have something on the table when Ben comes home. And I said, that's a ministry. That's a ministry. And Ben said, I've been trying to tell her, but she won't listen to me, that invariably, after we've interviewed these guests and these ladies give their testimony and tell about how great the Lord is, they always say as soon as we go off the air, Brother Ben, could I have a few minutes privately with you? He said, then they unload on me about all of their problems and all of the pressures that's on them. He says, my wife never hears that part because that's not on the air. All she sees is the glamour side of it and hears all the glowing reports and doesn't hear all the things that's boiling down beneath the surface. So, you know, we were able to sit there and just share with Ben's wife a lot of the things that God had taught us and how God had brought us into a peace and into a relationship with one another that was precious in the Lord. And you know, that ministered to her so much. She began to realize that her role as a wife and her role as a mother and as a homemaker was a valid ministry. And I'm not going to preach a long time to you tonight, but I just want to emphasize a few things that the Spirit is just bringing to my attention. And then we want to pray and we want to seek the Lord in behalf again of our families and especially of the wife and the mother and her role within the family. But God has been showing us, you know, that just like Ben's wife, we come to a realization that to fit in that role was something God had brought forth. Over the little book of Titus is talking there about how the older women are to teach the younger women. And says that they're to teach the younger women how to love their husband and how to love their children. You know, we have some young couples that are in our church, some young married people, and some of them have come from real tough backgrounds. Some of them was in the hippie culture and in the drug scene, and they came from broken homes, and they never saw the demonstration of family love as they grew up. So they haven't learned how to love. They haven't learned how to love one another. They haven't learned how to love their children. And so one of the ministries that Ida Mae has in our fellowship is teaching the younger women how to love their husbands and to love their children. And to be keepers at home, it goes on to say, among other things. To be keepers at home, or you could literally translate that to be good housekeepers. I had a lady come to me one day, and she felt like that she had nothing. Her life was completely fruitless. She had nothing to contribute to the kingdom of God because all she knew to do was to take care of the children, and she had to run carpools and fix lunches and wash and dry clothes and prepare meals and all of this, and she just felt completely wasted as far as her life was concerned. Ladies, I hope all of you will realize that your most valuable ministry is as a wife and as a mother, and that God will reward you for that just as much as He's going to reward some person that's out yonder preaching the gospel or ministering in some public way. That is a valid ministry. It's more valuable in your family than going out and earning supplemental income for the family. It's more valuable than anything else that you can be involved in. So learn to do it as unto the Lord. You see, the Scripture emphasizes that those who are under submission and those who are doing these things in the family relationship, do them as unto the Lord. In other words, when Ida Mae serves me and is a good wife unto me, she is doing it as though she were doing it directly to the Lord Himself. If you give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, there's a reward for it. If a wife fulfills her responsibility as a wife and as a mother, the Lord rewards that just as much as if she had done something that was spectacular in the kingdom of God, something that was publicly recognized and known. God wants us to appreciate that. And another thing that we found that really encouraged a lot of ladies, because a lot of ladies have husbands that don't know the Lord, and they're trying to follow the Lord, and their husbands give them a real hassle, give them a real hard time. There are many women that are in that category. And we remind them, how you relate to the problem is more important to God than getting out of that problem. In other words, if a woman will relate to a problem that is created in her home by her husband in a Christ-like way, if she will be a person, as it says in 1 Peter 3, with a meek and a quiet spirit, God will reward that. God rewards us because of our right conduct and our right behavior under adversity. See, some ladies have the idea, well, nothing is ever accomplished unless the problem is completely solved. Unless my husband comes to the place of complete obedience to the Lord, then I'll never receive any spiritual reward. That's untrue. You receive your reward on the basis of how you behave towards Him. The Scripture says that a wife has great influence. You know, that's one of the most valuable ministries that you have, your influence. See, Eve used her influence in a wrong way and got Adam into trouble. It said that Adam wasn't deceived, but Eve was deceived. And Adam fell into the transgression because he was influenced by his wife. Wives have tremendous influence. My wife has a tremendous influence in my life. A while back, I asked myself the question, should I take advice from my wife? Should I listen to what she says? Since I'm the head of the family and make the decision, should I listen to what she says? I'd better listen. I have to listen. I have to listen prayerfully, though, because the ultimate decision rests with me. You see, Abraham one day listened to the counsel of Sarah. They had not had the child of promise, and Sarah came and said, I've got an idea, Abraham. We're going to help God out. Here's Hagar, the concubine. Take her as a wife and have a child by her, and that'll be the child of promise. Abraham didn't even stop to pray. He was so sure that Sarah had given him good advice. I got an idea, Sarah. Hagar wasn't too bad a looking old gal. And he thought, that's a good idea. I believe that's the Lord. So here we go. But the result of that, it brought chaos into their family. It brought real pressures on Sarah. And she was real unhappy, so she had more advice. She said, let's kick her out. And Abraham didn't want to do that. He didn't want to listen to Sarah that day. And he said, no, we can't do that. That's too stringent a measure. But finally he prayed. Said, Lord, what are we going to do about Hagar and Ishmael? God says, put them out. Put them out. So our advice was right that time. It was wrong the first time, but it was right the second time. The way he made the mistake the first time was he didn't pray and ask God about the advice that his wife was recommending. So that's the reason I say we need to listen to our wife. I've learned a lot from my wife. I respect her. She hears from God. She's tuned in. She gets real sharp discernments. She knows when God has spoken. I've learned to appreciate that. But I still have to pray about it. I still have to sift it. If something gets in that's foreign, I'm going to be answerable for it. In the 30th chapter of Numbers, it's a very interesting passage of Scripture, but it lays down a principle. I think I mentioned it just in passing the other night. But it's talking there in the 30th chapter of Numbers about a wife that makes a commitment or a vow. And it says that if the husband doesn't disallow that vow, it's valid and it stands. He must rule over what she says. And if she doesn't, that thing is enforced. And it says the same thing about an unmarried daughter in the family. If the daughter makes a vow and her father doesn't disallow it and change it and annul it, that vow stands. And this is a principle, and I found it in the operation of our family. If Ida Mae says something that affects the life of our family, then I've got to rule over what she says. If I feel like that it's a hurtful thing that she has said, I must disallow it immediately the day that she makes it. And I say, no, we don't abide by that. We don't live by that. We're not going that way. But if she says something and I agree with it, I said, I agree with that. I accept that. That's valid. That's of God. And here we go. See, that's the husband's responsibility and authority in relating to his wife. So there are a lot of things that we're learning, and I trust you've learned a lot of helpful things tonight. I hope you haven't been overwhelmed and said, oh my, is it going to take that long? Oh my, I forgot that much was involved in getting our own lives into relationship. But I've got an idea. God's been working on a lot of you husbands and wives already. That you're not exactly starting from scratch. Is that right? That's right. God's already been working because the Spirit is doing the same thing everywhere. Ida Mae and I are in the strongest relationship that we have ever been in our 30 marriage, years. And you know, God has shown us that there's a purpose in that. That because we are in unity, we need to be more in intercession. We need to be more in prayer. Because we have a togetherness and a unity, not just an outward thing, but a deep inward spiritual thing that enables us to pray effectively unto the Lord in behalf of others. And we're going to pray tonight, and we're going to believe for all of the families that are represented here tonight, and for the ladies. Some of you ladies, bless your hearts. You need special prayer. You need special encouragement. Some of you have been under pressures. Some of you suppressed your problems. You pushed them down, like Ida May used to do with most of hers. He'll never know what's going on inside of me. Just push it down. Put on a smile, grin and bear it. But see, that builds up on the inside. And that pressure and that suppressed emotion, that suppressed resentment, that suppressed bitterness or hatred, it just builds up on the inside of a person. It begins to pressure their body. It begins to break out in physical infirmities in their body. And some of you need to be released from those things, those pressures, from those suppressed emotions, suppressed feelings, suppressed desires. You need to be delivered from those things so that you can be free. Hallelujah. Let's believe the Lord. Let's stand and let's pray. Let's let God lead this part of the service. Let's just follow Him. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise the Lord Jesus. Now you're free to move in the Spirit. You're free to obey God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord. God, you've been gracious to us this day. You've laid a lot of pertinent things on our hearts, Lord, a lot of things that we need to ponder and take to heart and begin to act upon. God, I just pray now for each one of the families that are represented here tonight. Some of them are not totally represented because others are following a different path. But God, as we heard the young couple tonight give their testimony of the restoration, a miracle of your grace, Lord. It gives us heart. It gives us encouragement. It stimulates hope and faith within us to know that no situation within our family is beyond the reach of God. God, we refuse to be discouraged. We refuse to give up the faith that is so precious to us. And we hold on to those family members. We hold on to those husbands and those wives that are not in the ways of the Lord. We hold on to you in faith for the salvation and deliverance of those children that are wayward tonight. The ones that are rebellious. The ones that have turned a stiff neck against God and what He represents. And we pray tonight, Lord, for the full restoration of each one of these families. We thank you, Lord, that you are already at work there. We may not be able to see it with our natural eye, but Lord, we see it by an eye of faith on Thee. That you are already at work in their lives, in their circumstances, and in bringing them unto Thee. And Lord, tonight, we just hold up these precious wives and mothers before you. God, you have loved them and you hold them in your hands. You desire to teach them and to mold their lives and to strengthen them so that they can be poised in times of pressure. So that even as a weaker vessel, they will realize that they are a precious vessel, that they serve a very useful purpose, and they're valuable in their homes. For some of these, Lord, who have felt so mistreated and have been in many instances treated shamefully and hurtfully, God, I pray for the healing of every wound in their personality. From everything that was brought against them way back from childhood in their families as they grew up. From a father who was unkind on occasions. When he was overbearing. When he was even cruel. Lord, we forgive them for those things. And Lord, we ask you to bind up the hurt. To bind up the wound that's taken place. That's still bearing results in their life. The things from childhood that that cause repercussions now in the later relationships in their life with their husbands and with their children. God, You're a healer of wounds. You're a healer of wounds. Touch them right now, Lord, all over this room. Begin to heal them. Begin to heal them deep inside of them, Lord. Let them be healed. All of those wounds are covered. All of the memories are erased. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And those hurts are not remembered as hurts anymore. And the glory is given unto You, Lord, as You bind up those wounds, as You heal those deep hurts. And Lord, in the power of Your name, we release all of these wives and mothers tonight by Your Spirit to be free in You, Lord. To be free in You, Lord. Not bound up by the circumstances, not bound up by the things that have stood against them, but to be released so that they can have joy in the Lord, so that they can serve in their families, even as unto the Lord, that they can come forth and praise unto You, Lord, that they can give thankfulness unto You, Lord. God, I pray that You will strengthen them by the might of the power of Your Holy Spirit. Some are in difficult situations where they need more than natural strength. They've got to be fortified. The inner man must be strengthened. And we pray for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, enter and strengthen their hearts and strengthen their minds. Strengthen their being, that they might be steadfast in their faith, that they might be unmovable in their position with the Almighty God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just continue to bless, Lord. Just continue to bless. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, precious Lord. Thank You, precious Jesus. Hallelujah. Just worship God. Just worship God and be thankful unto Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Holia saramanaka sotilia taramaka saka. Hilia la paria soropotelia la casidia tilia soropataria. In the name of Jesus, we rebuke every spirit of heaviness in the name of Jesus. Its power is broken, and I command you to release these women in the name of Jesus. Every spirit of heaviness in the name of Jesus. Release them now. That's right. Come out of them all over this room. In Jesus' name. Every spirit of suppression, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Women, breathe them out. In the name of Jesus. That's right. Every spirit of suppression, suppressed feelings, suppressed emotions, in the name of Jesus. Fears, marriage-related fears, family-related fears, the torments over the husband, the torments over the children and their future. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke all the fear. In the name of Jesus, come out of these women. In the mighty name of Jesus, we release them in the power of God. We release them from that fear tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, worry and anxiety, I rebuke you and I command you to go from them right now in the name of Jesus. That's right. Come on out of them. All anxiety. I see husbands putting their hands on their wives. Praise God. Hallelujah. You're the priest in the family. Praise God. You already know that. Glory to God. I tell you, there's nothing the devil hates worse than for a husband to minister to his wife. I've seen it time and time again. The devil can't stand that. He can't stand to see that husband raising up and taking his position in the Lord. He knows he's ruined. He knows he's defeated by it. Hallelujah. All right, all the anxiety, all the fear. And God says nerves. Some of the ladies have real problems with their nerves. Because of the pressure and the stress that they've been under, some of you for years. There's been stress and pressure. In the name of Jesus, we command all spirits of nervousness and all nervous disorders. We command all the pressures on the nervous systems. You release right now. There's an anointing for this, ladies. Receive it. Receive it. There's an anointing for the ministry to your nerves in the name of Jesus. Release it in the name of Jesus.
These nerves are being healed. These nerves are being strengthened in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The nervous system is healed and restored in the power of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. More of you nerve devils have to come out. That's right. Keep coming out. In the name of Jesus, we cleanse all the reproductive areas of their bodies. We cleanse those areas of the female organs in these bodies. In the name of Jesus, and you spirits come out of there. You spirits of hysteria, I command you to go. You spirits of disease, I command you to go. You spirits of pain, I command you to go. You spirits of destruction of those organs, I command you to go now in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Let them go. There they go. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Come off of their body. In the name of Jesus. You cysts, come off of those ovaries right now in the name of Jesus. You ovarian cysts, I rebuke you. And I dissolve you in the name of Jesus. And the Lord comes to heal and to restore and bring strength in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Keep coming out. Keep coming out right now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Weaknesses. Weaknesses in the bladder. I command you to come out in the name of Jesus. You bladder weaknesses, come out in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you now in the power of Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, fear of cancer, I command you to go in the name of Jesus. You haunting fear of cancer, I command you go. Cancer and fear of cancer, go out of these bodies in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Almighty God, hallelujah. Praise the name. Praise His glorious name. Hallelujah. Amen, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Mental torment. Mental torment. I command you to release right now in the name of Jesus. Spirits of mental torment, I command you to go now in Jesus' name. Spirits of mental torment, go now in the name of Jesus. Right now in the power of the blood of Jesus all over this room. Every demon of mental torment is cast out. Hallelujah. This is ladies' night. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. There's still more torment over children. Still more spirits of torment over children. I command it to go in the name of Jesus. I command it to go. Torment. Tormenting these precious women over their children. In the name of Jesus, over the welfare of their children. In the name of Jesus, I command you to let them go. You torment, you mental torment, go now in the power of the blood of Jesus. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen, Lord. Praise the Lord. I think we'll just start into some ministry now, Brother Glenn. Yep.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.